Well, good morning to everyone. Brother Crosland mentioned something that was on my mind when I thought about talking about baptism. Certainly, this is nothing new for any of us, but he mentioned that we would be attentive to the lesson, that we might be able to not only make application ourselves, but then he said we might be able to share it with others. Brother Richie, last week in his lessons, it became very apparent that while a place may have a sign out front that says Church of Christ, and what that generally would mean is that baptism is necessary for one to be saved, that's no longer the case. So in all of these situations, you have to look behind the sign to see what's actually taught. But that is very sad to think that those that would connect themselves to Christ would somehow say that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Franklin Graham, which is Billy Graham's son, has commercials that come out, and I saw a new one the other day. It's pretty much the same thing. It'll be a different thought, but it'll lend itself to where he says, say this prayer with me. And he, in this particular one, he was talking about the hope that could be found in Christ and that the sinner needed to pray with him. And it is a prayer that millions have said over the centuries, if not billions, to be saved. And yet, according to the Bible, they have not been saved. And that's very sad. That's very, very sad that people would do something that's not found in the Scriptures and then walk away believing that they've had their sins forgiven because they have said a sinner's prayer. So what do you do in this day and time? Well, you get on the internet and you say, I want a PDF version of the sinner's prayer. And there it was. Sure enough, could bring up a convenient, and if you've ever seen, people will leave the little cartoon tracks around that'll have a message, but it'll lead to, say this type of prayer, and as you scan through that, basically, and this is what some of the things that Franklin Graham would say, and then after he gets done, he'd say, now if you've done that, you give this number a call. But basically, he has led you to believe that you have now had your sins forgiven and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and that somehow you are now a follower or a disciple of Christ. And many people have been deceived into believing that this lie, that somehow if you will just say a prayer that's something similar to this, you will have your sins remembered no more and you will then be a Christian. You will be someone that can be saved. Now, maybe one of the reasons that this is so prevalent is because it's just so easy. It's just so easy. I was walking through a store just this in the last few days. Maybe it was the week before. But as I was walking through the store, there were two men talking with another man. And as I walked by, I perceived that what they were doing was they were trying to save him right then and there. This man could walk into that store, a sinner, and he could walk out of that store, a Christian, if he would just say the things that these men would lead him to say. And so many people have done that. One minute, you went in a sinner and you come out a saint. Now, the same thing in reality happens in a very short time when you follow the biblical teaching of how one gets rid of their sins. But maybe it's easy. Maybe another reason is there's a failure to understand some passages. One that may be quoted is where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14, he says, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. You see how I said that? Like he's going, I'm so glad. He's not saying baptism has nothing to do with this. If you look at the context, Paul wasn't saying he saw little importance of baptism. No, the Corinthians had placed emphasis in the context, and what Paul is saying, they've placed emphasis on who has baptized them, and somehow that if they were baptized of Paul or Peter or Apollos or one of these men, that somehow, and Corinth had a problem with this because later in the book, if you spoke in tongues, oh, you were king over all the other people if you spoke in tongues. So it's almost like they've just got this competitive spirit that somehow they thought whoever baptized you was of importance. But the Corinthians had placed that emphasis on who had baptized them. And basically, Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. And people were saying, well, I was baptized of Peter. Well, Paul makes the point there in 1 Corinthians 1. He hadn't been crucified for them. And he also says, you were not baptized in my name. So is he taking little importance to baptism? No. But people will look at that verse and say, well, you know, Paul was glad he didn't baptize anybody. Or maybe they'll turn to where it says Jesus' disciples were doing the baptizing, as if Jesus didn't see any importance of baptism, but his disciples would take care of that. Well, that's just abusing the context and understanding what's going on. So maybe people, again, they take the easy route. Maybe it's because they really don't understand passages like this. They won't really investigate at what is being said. And so Paul here was basically saying, I baptized these two men, and I'm glad that these are the only two that I've baptized, because otherwise you'd be saying, I'm a baptized of Paul, and I'm a Paul, and as if this would make them better than anybody baptized by Peter. So you can see why and how he's dispelling that false notion. So sadly, instead of people actually seeing, and this would be many of your friends, many of your neighbors, certainly many people here in the South, this is exactly what they're teaching, what they're hearing today as they sit in pews all over this town, all over this area. This is the type of things that they're hearing. Instead of seeing baptism as a commandment from God, and the only time we're going to look at Acts 10 and verse 48 is what was read there in the scripture reading by Brother Easter, and basically Peter commanded Cornelius and his household to be baptized. He commanded them to be baptized. But then to say it has nothing to do with anything as far as salvation is not really understanding the context there. So you've got a lot of friends, maybe family, that do not understand this. And so they do not see baptism as something God has commanded or a necessity. And the reason they do that is they label it as some kind of a work of man. And because it's a work, that somehow you cannot be saved by a work, you're saved by grace or you're saved by faith. You know what we studied not long ago together is we talked about how, yes, you are saved by grace. Absolutely, you are saved by grace. You are saved by grace through faith. It is God's free gift, and we spent a lot of time on that. It is also true, though, that while it is God's grace, it is my faith that is being obedient to God and His plan for a sinner to be saved. So we're not going to look at those aspects, but what I want to do is I want to take a close look at baptism in the Bible, just to understand what it is and what the Bible teaching is around it. And I hope that what this does is this will be fresh on your mind again, and perhaps the Lord will give one of us or several of us an opportunity, even this week, maybe even today, to share some of these thoughts with somebody who may be searching and doesn't know it, or maybe questioning because they've been reading their Bible, but it will be something that will be readily available in your mind that you can help somebody. And as you said in your prayer, that we would be able to share it with somebody else. And please don't understand that, you know, it's like you and I would be labeled as, you know, well, you're always harping on baptism. It's not that at all. But if somebody is not doing something that the Lord Himself requires and they will be lost because of that, doesn't that sound an alarm in your head that says, I need to try to show them, I need them to understand? You know, we often don't disagree on what it means to repent. A lot of people won't, but they'll tell you what you do to repent. They would say, well, you got to change, but then they don't change, so you deal with that. People, we really don't generally have to discuss whether or not you have to confess your belief in Christ. After all, pretty much the sinner's prayer is confessing your belief in Jesus Christ. But baptism becomes something that is readily dismissed, and it ought not to be. So I want us to, again, look at this with open eyes and an open heart again, like we've done perhaps many times. What does baptism mean? Well, the Greek word is baptizo. And that word, if you look it up in the first century and what Strong has to say, about how that word would be defined in the first century. It meant to make over or to make whelmed. Well, we don't use the word whelmed, but if you look up the word whelmed, what you find is the word whelmed means that you are covering water, you submerge. That's what it means to whelm. So I go to an English dictionary to say, well, what does it mean to make whelmed? And then I see, well, the word whelm means, well, you have to cover in water. So what Thayer did in his Greek dictionary, defining a baptizo, the way it would have been used in the first century, he uses the word overwhelmed. Well, that would mean to overwhelm with water, wouldn't it? To submerge, to immerse. So the word baptizo means to immerse. And what that does is that would say that pouring water over somebody would not meet the definition of baptizo, nor would sprinkling some water over somebody meet the definition of baptizo. And yet there are those that might say to you, well, I have been baptized. Well, when did that happen? Well, I was sprinkled as a baby, or they poured some water on me when I was 12, or whatever the case may be. But all you have to do is look at a few examples to see what was taking place when people were baptized as the gospel of Jesus Christ was shared with them. Turn over to the book of Acts. Philip the evangelist has been told by the Holy Spirit to go and join himself to the eunuch's chariot. And he goes out, and next thing you know, he is riding along with him, telling him, preaching unto him about Jesus. The eunuch says, look, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And he is told, if he believes in Jesus, that he can be saved. And so now look at verse 38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. I don't go down into water if it's a puddle. I don't go down into water and somehow that, you know, pouring doesn't do that. Sprinkling doesn't do that. The only way I know to go down into water is to walk out into the water that would be deep enough to go down into. So, you know, just in that illustration of Scripture, he was immersed, he was baptized in water. Now, when Jesus' cousin John was baptizing before Jesus himself was baptized, do you remember what it says there in John chapter 3 and verse 23? That John was baptizing in the place because there was what? Much water. So baptism in their day and time, of course, meant you got to overwhelm them with water. You've got to immerse them. You have to baptizo them. And so you can see where that's what they were doing. If you look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, when Jesus himself was baptized, it says he came up immediately out of the water. Well, that must mean he went down into the water to come up out of the water to be baptized. Do you see how those details are important? Words matter. Biblical words, biblical pictures matter, don't they? I mean, the Scripture is clear to help us understand what is taking place. John is baptizing in a specific location because there's enough water to immerse a person. Jesus himself goes down into the water, though that's not said, but he comes up out of the water. So he has been baptized. So water baptism in the Bible was an immersion in water. And when you look at the Bible teaching that revolves around baptism, you get a good understanding as to why it is immersion, it is baptizo, because of what it represents, what the purpose of baptism is. So let's look at that for just a moment. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. Now again, none of this is new to probably anybody here. In fact, I'm confident that everybody here, you know these things. You understand these things. So I'm not trying to appeal to your ignorance or anything of that nature. I'm just trying to say, let's look at it, understand it from the standpoint of how can I show somebody else this? So these are the passages, these are the tools that we use to do that. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, that's talking about Old Testament language about a spiritual circumcision of the heart. He makes the point in other passages, we're not talking about physical circumcision that the Israelites had to do. He's talking about a spiritual circumcision that takes place in Christ. Now notice what he says in verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism," with Christ in baptism, "in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." There's two important thoughts that we tie together here, and you can tie together. Buried with him in baptism. You are buried with Christ in immersion of water, in baptizo. Immersion in water is a burial with Christ. That's what he's saying. You are overwhelmed in water, and you do that with Christ, and that is called a burial. And then he says, you are raised with him through faith in the working of God. I've always liked the old King James. It says, I believe, the operation of God. I always thought that was great because it's like God did an operation on you. He's doing the work. And so that's been translated to, it's a work of God. You come up out of the water of, being immersed in that water. You are not only were you baptized with Christ, now you are raised with Christ. Why? Because you believe in the power of God who raised Jesus up. So you go down in the water and you come up out of the water. And baptism is a burial, and it's also what Paul taught very clearly over in Romans chapter 6. So look at Romans chapter 6. Now, hold your place here as we go away because we'll keep coming back. So we'll keep coming back to Romans chapter 6. So I'm going to put my marker there. But I'm going to make some points and we'll go and we'll come back. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Now, just a quick point, and that is it's put in the past. And that's Paul's point here. He's writing to Christians, and he's saying, you need to remember what happened when you were baptized. So we're going to look at it as from, and rightfully so, what happens when you are baptized in the present. He's speaking that they've done this and they need to be reminded. But what is the purpose? Well, again, it is a burial here. And you recall, I said something about a man a few days back that bragged about getting the age changed at the Baptist church from 13 to be baptized to 12 or something like that. I forget which direction it went, but I mentioned that. But in that conversation, something that struck me was I said, well, what about Romans chapter 6? He says, well, that's a beautiful picture of what baptism is. And then saw no necessity in being baptized. Now, I don't comprehend that because you see what it represents, what it does, but then you say that doesn't have anything to do with anything. And I don't know how you conclude that to say it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. So as you break this down, when a person is baptized into Christ. So that would mean that you were out of Christ, and now you are baptized into Christ. And so I grew up with preachers putting that on a sheet or on the whiteboard or on the blackboard or as the projector, the overhead projectors came out. It's easy enough to understand. You're either in or you're out. Well, how does that happen? You were baptized into Christ, which means before that you were out of Christ. And that's just easy enough to say. Well, how does a person get into Christ? Well, I would conclude he just said it's through baptism, correct? This isn't the only passage. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So baptism, when you do that, what are you doing? You are putting on Christ. You were baptized into Christ. Before you are baptized, what would I say? Well, I say, well, you're out of Christ, or I would say, you haven't put on Christ. Would that be fair enough to say? I don't know what else we could conclude, because that's certainly the point that Paul is making in both passages. So when you come back to our text, well, actually, I'm sorry, if you went away from Galatians, come back to Galatians 3. I wanted to make a point there in verse 26 just before. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Baptism connects with our faith, doesn't it? You are a son of God through faith in Christ. Faith and baptism are tied together in the same thought. And now you come back to Romans, and you look at verse 4. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." When a person is baptized, they are buried with Christ in death. And that makes perfect sense. And it makes perfect sense to me to ask the question, well, who is dead? I mean, if you are baptized and you're buried with Christ, then you would have to say, well, who died? Does that make sense? If something is buried in the likeness of his death, come back to verse 4, "buried with him through baptism into death," you are buried with Christ into death. Who is buried into Christ? Does that make sense? Who would you bury? Well, who do we bury today? Somebody that is physically dead. Who would you bury in baptism? Do you see the point now? Somebody that is spiritually dead. How are you spiritually dead? Well, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, the next verse after 12 says that you are dead in your trespasses. So sin is what we're talking about. You are dead in sin, we might say. So who is it that is being buried with Christ? I would say it's the sinner. In verse 6 of Romans chapter 6, he says, "Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." Do you see what's happening? Something is being destroyed. Something is being buried in immersion of water. It is the old man. It is the body of sin. And so a man or a woman in his or her sins is buried in water, immersed in the likeness of Jesus Christ's death. Do you see how that's painting a picture? You do that with him. You do that in a water baptism, not in an earthly or pouring dirt or burying somebody alive in dirt and then digging them back up. God said, I want you to do that in water, something that you can do in representation or an antitype, as Peter would call baptism, in likeness of Jesus' death. And so that act of baptism is clearly laid before us. A person is immersed in water in the likeness of Jesus' death, and while they are buried with Christ in the water, the body of sin is done away with. Does everybody see that? So if somebody says baptism doesn't have anything to do with it, you just have to get them to understand that the body of sin is destroyed when? In baptism. In baptism. It doesn't happen when I say a sinner's prayer or I let Jesus come into my heart. When Jesus and the message of the cross has touched your heart, pricked it, then you will look and say, I'm going to be buried with him in baptism in likeness of his death, because I'm going to bury this body of sin that I might arise to walk in newness of life. And that's what he says in verse 4 and verse 5. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, then certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Sin is gone, and a new life begins. Look at verse 7. Freed from sin. When did that take place? In baptism. That's the whole picture. That is the whole teaching right here. One just put on Christ in baptism. And so that's why in John chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but in John 3, 5, that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of water. Something dies and you're born again. You come up to walk in newness of life. Peter would call it newborn babe. And Peter says that baptism, look at that verse. It is baptism that now saves us because it is an answer of a good conscience towards God. So does baptism save us? Yes. Is it necessary? Yes. Because I can't bury something as commanded by God unless I am baptized, baptizo, immersed in water. And so the teaching is clear. And really, the teaching isn't hard to do. And yet I've known of people who are afraid of water that have overcome that fear to be baptized as taught in the Scriptures. And not a one of them did I see drowned. And when they come up out of that water, they were thrilled. They weren't going, that was the scariest thing in my life I've ever done, and I can't believe you almost killed me. They came up out of the water, having washed their sins away, happy, thrilled that they were now in Christ. They had put him on. Well, who can be baptized? Well, a sinner can and a sinner should. Now, we talked the other day in our classes about what age is that, when is there accountability. We're not going to talk about that. A sinner can and should be baptized. And since all sin, then all can and should be baptized. And if you haven't, you know what you are? You're a dead man walking. You're dead in your trespasses. The body of sin is on you, and you need to get rid of that body of sin. Jesus included everyone in Mark 16, 16. John 3 and verse 16. The gospel is for all. Galatians 3 and verse 28. Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, female, free or slave. Well, where can you be baptized? Where there's enough water. That's where you could be baptized. The eunuch was in the water alongside the road. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Or the sister that was baptized out in Lake Superior, or Caroline who was baptized in the pool, or in the Tennessee River, or in a baptistry. Lydia in Acts 16 and verse 13, they were down at the riverside praying, and she was taught, and they were baptized. I conclude they were baptized down there in the river. So where there is enough water. You know what the preachers do in South Africa? They have portable baptistries. They've got PVC pipe and a pool liner, and they've concocted things and they run over and get water and fill it up enough where they immerse somebody. So if you've got enough water to immerse somebody in, then you've got a place where they can be baptized. Well, how can you be saved from your sins if you do not do what God has commanded you to do? Well, you can't. And so the 3,000 on Pentecost did. In fact, it says they gladly did that. They were happy to do that. They had crucified Jesus. They were pricked by the message of Peter. And they said, well, what do we need to do? And he said, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you've got Simon and the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. You've got Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. You've got Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You've got Lydia, Acts 16. You've got the jailer, Acts 16. What were they doing? Well, like the Apostle Paul, they were washing their sins away in the waters of baptism. Peter said again, it's the answer of a good conscience. You're not washing dirt off of you. Paul said, you're crucifying the old man. The body of sin is destroyed. You come up out of the water free from sin. And that can't happen before. So anybody that tells you that you can be saved before baptism, you should do it. But we'll put it off a few weeks, and when we get about 30 or so, we'll have a big baptismal. That is not what you find in the Scriptures at all. Not one time. That would be what we would call a man-made doctrine. And so many people have bought into that lie. And it's sad. Now, can you talk to somebody about that truth? Yeah, you can. I know you can. Now, don't forget that you must believe in Jesus and you need to share that gospel with others, and you can talk to somebody about that truth. You can teach them how to turn from their sins. You can talk to them about confessing Christ. You can talk to them about how baptism is an immersion in water that is in likeness of Jesus' death, His burial, and His resurrection. And God says, I want you to repeat that. And again, I'll emphasize, I want you to do that with Jesus. Did you catch that? You do that with Him. Don't you want to do that with Jesus? And all of this is important, and it is a vital part of being saved. Baptism has been our focus, but so is repentance. So is confession. If you won't confess Christ before men, Jesus said, I won't confess you before my Father which is in heaven. In fact, what I'll do is if you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. That's scary. And that's what we find in Matthew chapter 7. Didn't I do this and didn't I do that? And Jesus says, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. You never confess me, and I have no plans to confess you. Well, you might be here this morning. What about you? Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you put on Christ? Have you had your sins forgiven? Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to rid yourself of the body of sin? We don't know when Jesus is coming again. We don't know when the day of our death is, so we need to do that now. Today is the day of salvation. The jailer didn't say, I knew a young lady years ago. She came to the car on a Sunday. Been studying with her. She says, I want to be baptized. I said, do you have clothes? I mean, we're right there at her dorm. It's like, do you want to, make sure you have a change of clothes? No, I was thinking Thursday. I thought, well, I hope we would make it to Thursday. There's some teaching there. She had a fight with her boyfriend. That day didn't come. Today's the day. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know what might steer us in a different direction. So we're going to sing an invitation song, and if you're subject in any way, we invite you to come.